So good. Awesome. Well, fantastic. I'm going to try and not preach for too long this morning because I'm aware that I'm fighting the elements in some ways. But the reason why we led in with that song, Waymaker, it's been a song that I love because it really speaks about the characteristics of who God is. It's actually been on YouTube repeats in our home in the last little while. You'll often find I just kind of just been, because I've just loved the fact, because it speaks about who God is. And I love that, because when you know God for who he truly is, it's that which helps maximize your future. Just knowing about God is not the thing that's going to know it, but when you know him. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1 verse 17. Paul prays this. He says, I keep on asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. The Amplified says it this way, give you a deep and personal and intimate insight. God wants you to have a deep and personal, intimate insight as to who he is. And that's why our time of fast and prayer is so important, because it's a great time for us to quieten down the world and to actually shut out all those other voices and to actually just focus on knowing him better. And I don't go into these times of prayer and fasting necessarily with a whole list of things. I go in with this prayer saying, God, I want to know you better. I want to come out with my spirit sensitized, with my heart open, with, as Tim was saying earlier, my soul really rooted and grounded in who you are, that there would be something. That's what I want to come out with. And if you happen to answer some of my prayers along the way, that's awesome. But actually, ultimately, I want to know you better, because when I know you better for who you truly are, that's where I know the blessed life is. You know, you can know some things about me. Some of you may have just met me for the first time. My name's Matt, by the way, if you didn't know, and I happen to be the pastor here at the church, and it's great to have you here with us. But you may know some things about me by checking out the website, or maybe going on to social media, seeing a few things about that. Maybe you've chatted to a few people and they've told you a few things, hopefully mostly good things. Maybe there's some things that not so good, but anyway, because we've all got that stuff, amen. Yeah, look at the person next to you, say, yeah, I've got that stuff. Don't say you've got that stuff, say I've got that stuff. All right? But you know, you can say you know about me, but you only truly know me when you begin to spend some intentional one-on-one time with me. That's when you really get to know me for who I truly am. And the same is true when it comes to God. And so what I want to do this morning is just unpack those four different things about who God is. And so the message is simply entitled, The God I Need to Know, because I want to look at four aspects that the song highlights that I think are really crucial to us in our ongoing, as we go into 2020 and as we go into this new year, the new decade, that we'd go in firmly understanding these four things about who our God is. Now, there's many things we could speak about, but this morning we're going to zone in on these four. And the first one is that God is the way maker. And I love that word because it's so descriptive. It's something that when I hear that word, I have an immediate picture that kind of comes to mind about what that actually means. You know, it means to me that God is the one who can make a way when there is no way. God can make a way in your situation. He can make a way in your circumstance, whatever it is, when there seems to be no way. That's what a way maker is. A way maker doesn't just go where everyone else has been. A way maker goes where no one has been, where there is no path, where there is no obvious way. The way maker is the one who makes a way where there is no way. And so that's the first characteristic that I want us to get our heads and hearts around this morning, is that God is a way maker. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 43, in verse 15. It's just on the NLT. And it says, I'm the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I'm the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses, and I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned, and their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all of that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness, and I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. You know, this is referring to when Moses, under God's leading, is leading the Israelites out of captivity, out of slavery. And so they start on this journey to go towards the promised land that God had promised them. And so they, after a whole lot of having to debate and argue with Pharaoh and God intervening and different things with different plagues and thing, eventually Pharaoh says, okay, off you go. And so off they go. They take the whole nation and they're about to go on this journey, this 11-day journey to go and take on the promised land that God had for them. But along the way, as they set out, Pharaoh has a change of heart because he realizes that his business is about to suffer. And he's actually letting go of all these people that have been working for him for free. And so what he says to his army, he says, I want you to go chase them down and recapture them again. And so the Israelites then come to the Red Sea, which is now before them. It's the thing that's there and it's in front of them. And so they're trapped now because they have the Red Sea in front of them and they have the Egyptian armies coming in from behind them. And now sometimes you can feel like you're in a trapped situation. Sometimes you can feel like the circumstance that you're in, it feels like there's a Red Sea behind you and there's an army, a Red Sea in front of you and an army behind you. And it seems like there is no way. Does anyone identify with that? So sometimes we can seem like that. And so this is where they find themselves like that. But we've got to remember, maybe it's a financial situation for you. Maybe it's a relational situation. Maybe it's something to do with your health or something like that. But we got to remember that God is the way maker. He's the one who makes a way. It says, in fact, in Exodus chapter 14, if you go read the accounts, it says that the Israelites, when they saw the Red Sea, they saw the army, it says they were afraid. But then Moses, their leader, stands up and he says these words in Exodus 14, verse 14. He says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Isn't that interesting? Because I know a lot of people, when they start panicking about what's going on in their lives, that's the very last thing they do is be still. Often we're making a lot of noise. We're talking to a lot of people. There's a lot of drama kind of going on. But Moses says to him, says, oh, no, don't worry. The Lord will fight for you. Why? Because he is the way maker. All you need to do is simply rest in that and be still. And I think as we go into 2020, that's a great, great thing to do. And that's where the time of fasting and prayer is. So we just need to be still. And actually understand that God is the way maker. And then God says to Moses, what I want you to do, Moses, is raise your staff. And as he does, the waters of the Red Sea part. This miraculous thing that happened that was physically impossible, yet God supernaturally comes and makes a way where there is no way. And it says the water stacked up on either side, and it says that the whole of the Israelite nation was able to pass through on dry ground. And they got all the way through on the other side. And then when they got to the other side, God and the Egyptian army saw what was going on. And they said, we're going to chase them down. And so they chased them down, and when they got to the other side, while the Egyptian armies were still in the crossing over, Moses raised his staff again and the waters closed in and the enemy was vanquished. And I just love this account, not because people died, but I love the account because it says that God makes a way where there seems to be no way. God takes care of things in a way that only God can. I don't have to fight that fight. God is the one who's fighting on my behalf. It is the battle is the Lord's, and he makes a way for us. He loves to go ahead and break open the uncharted ways. And I think the most ultimate example of that is Jesus himself. When Jesus came as a gift from the Father, he came as the way maker. He came as the one who was going to break open the way where we were dead in our sins, separated from God. No way to rectify that. Jesus came and he says, I'm coming as the way maker. And he comes and he becomes the one and final sacrifice so that a way can be made for us once and for all to have a relationship with God the Father. And that's what you and I stand in here today. We stand in the fact that God is the way maker and he's made a way for you to have free access into his presence, to have this relationship with God, because Jesus is the way maker. The second thing that the song speaks about, and it kind of builds on the thing of him being a way maker, is that God is also the miracle worker. You know, when he makes a way, he works a miracle. And a miracle is defined as an extraordinary event that's not explainable by natural or scientific means, but it's supernatural and divine in origin. That's what the typical definition of a miracle is. And There's a theologian called Wayne Grudem who actually defines it this way, and he says, a miracle is God's activity through which he arouses people's awe and wonder of him and bears witness to himself. And I love that thought because, you know, it's God doing the impossible, and the result is that he gets the glory, he gets worship, he gets honor that is rightly his. You know, in John chapter 7, if you have a look at this, there's an account there, and it will from verse 11, you can read it on, but we'll just pick it up in verse 16. But there's an account there of a widow that's in a certain town, and her son had deceased. And Jesus comes across the burial procession of her son being carried out to go and be buried. And it says that he saw the widow, and it says that he was moved to compassion for her. And he says these words to her. He says, do not cry. And then what he does is that he reaches out to that cot that was carrying her dead, deceased son. And he reaches out and he touches the son and commands him to stand up. And says immediately, the son sits up and kind of begins to speak. And it's just an incredible picture of the miracle working power of his God. And listen to what it says in verse 16 at the end of this having taken place. It says, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared amongst us, they said. And this is the thing I want you to get. God has come to help his people. God wants to help you. He wants to help you. He doesn't do miracles just to show off. I mean, he could. But I think the heart of what I see as I read the scriptures over and over again is that the heart of the miracles is not just to show off, but it's actually, he's moved by compassion. He wants to help you in your time of need. And the foundation of that is love. He has an incredible love for you. And he wants to work a miracle in your life so that he can be glorified in greater and greater ways. Do you know that miracles are not just for biblical times? I hope you realize that. We're a church that believes in miracles today. And I was in Port Macquarie last week preaching in a church up there, and I met a young man who had come out of a certain church that had taught that actually the miracles were just for back then. And so he was confused because he came up to me afterwards and he was kind of like, because I shared one of the messages. Remember we did that glory series last year? And I shared one of those messages around just God's glory at work through us. And he came up and he says, man, you know what? This is my background. This is where I've come from. And he says, but when I read the Bible and I read about the early church and I read the words of Jesus and I see Jesus saying we're going to do greater things than he and all that kind of stuff, I'm understanding that what I thought was true for all of these years, that miracles were only for back then, I'm actually discovering that they're actually for here and now today. And I was going to say, amen to you, brother. Well, I'm praying for you that you would grow in your understanding of what those things are. Because the reality is God is a miracle-working God today. That same miracle-working power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, dwells in us. And if it dwells in us, it's not just there just to be kind of dormant and just sit around. That miracle-working power is there for miracles. So that he can get the glory. And he can get honor. And he can get praise. And people can be experienced the help of God in powerful ways. And so let's worship him, not only after we get our miracle, but let's worship him before we get our miracle. Because that's faith. Faith is activated. Miracles are activated in a place of faith. And when we begin to worship him before he's done anything, there's something powerful in that. The third thing that we see that the song speaks about is that he's a promise keeper. A promise keeper. You know, in Joshua chapter 23, I love Joshua. He's I just love his heart and his willingness and to just go in and move into the things of God. But, you know, after they'd successfully taken the Israelites into the promised land, and he sits with all his leaders one day just before he's about to go and be with the Lord, and he says these words. He says in Joshua 23:14, he says, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises that God gave you has failed. Say with me, every promise. Just say it again, every promise. One more time, every promise. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. You see, God is the promise keeper. It's His very nature, and He cannot deny Himself. He is a faithful God who never changes, and He can be trusted no matter what. When He speaks, He means it. You can take it to the bank every time. When He promises it, it's cast in stone. And you can build on that. You can trust that. You can stand on that. He is the promise keeper. And your situation may be going crazy right now, but I want to say to you, it doesn't change the fact that God is the promise keeper. He is faithful to His promises. And so, you know, the Bible says that we're to receive those promises in Romans by faith. By faith. In Romans 4 verse 20 and 21, it says that Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God. Listen to this, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what He had promised. That's faith. Being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what He has promised. And this Bible is full of so many promises. In fact, some say there are almost 7,000 promises that are in the Word of God. Promises like some of these, and I'm going to flick through some. He says things like this: He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. That might be your promise you need to claim today. He says this: For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Maybe that's your promise you need to claim. What about this one? But those who trust in the Lord for help will renew their strength. They will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not grow weak. Or maybe it's this one. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Or maybe this one. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or maybe it's this one. It's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. Do not fear or do not be dismayed. Or maybe it's this one. But my God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Or maybe it's this one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Or maybe it's this one. You willingly forgive, and your love is always there for those who pray to you. And I could go on and on and on and on. There's promises that God has given us that are ours to claim. He is the promise keeper. There are promises about eternal life. There are promises about forgiveness. There are promises about the giving of the Holy Spirit. There are promises about God as our provider. There are promises about healing. There are promises about wisdom, about our children, about our families, about our marriages. There are promises about access to His grace and peace and joy. And I could go on. There's promises about overcoming temptation. You get the idea. He's the promise keeper, not just the promise maker. And then the last one is simply this. He's the light in the darkness. He's the light in the darkness. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says this about Jesus. It says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. I don't know about you, but that encourages my spirit. Because the power of light is that when it shines, darkness must flee. Where His light shines, He is the light of the world. And His light is greater than anything of darkness that exists out there. It brings the unknown into focus. I remember when before I knew Jesus, I was at university and living a life of typical university student, I suppose, in some ways. But, you know, one of the things I used to do is that I used to go to nightclubs. I thought, ooh, your pastor used to go to nightclubs, you know. But I went to nightclubs, and it wasn't just, you know, regular nightclubs. I used to go to nightclubs that only open at midnight. And they were open till dawn the next day. And those were the kind of clubs we used to go to, and enjoyed the music, and it was kind of alternative and those kind of things, and it was just a real thing. And we used to go there, man, this is heaven, man. We're here with our music and we're just drinking and just like with our buddies, and wow, it's amazing and everything. And we used to think, this is the most incredible venue. This is kind of almost like heaven on earth. Until we got to the early hours of the morning, if you stayed there long enough and you got to when it was about to close, what they would end up doing is they would actually turn on the house lights. And then you began to see this club. It was disgusting. But you know, when there's darkness, you can't see it. But when there's light, I mean, there was vomit in this corner. There's someone passed out in this corner. There's, I don't know what's on the floor over here in this corner. It's just kind of, you just begin to see things for what they truly are. And that's the thing about light, is that it illuminates and it reveals the truth. And some of us can be scared of that sometimes, because we're kind of saying, that feels a bit vulnerable for me. That feels a bit scary for me, because I don't know if I want everyone to know my stuff. Well, let me tell you, God already knows your stuff. He's not going to be surprised. But what he wants his light to shine into the dark places of our lives. The truth is, we're all sinners who outside of Christ are dead in our sins, and we need a Savior. The truth is, we cannot save ourselves, and it'll always be this gaping hole that needs filling unless we fill it with Jesus. The truth is, we can only go to heaven through Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else is going to get you there. Being a good person is not going to get you there. Just doing good deeds is not going to get you there. We need Jesus. The truth is, Jesus has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you that can only be realized when you surrender your life to Him. The truth is, our worth is not defined by what's happened to us or hasn't happened to us, where we're from, what we've done, but it's defined by whose image have we been made in. And the Bible says you've been made in His image. And He's got things that He wants to do in your life and through your life, and the most content you'll ever be is when you actually live in that light. Lights, when it exposes the truth, can be confronting. But it's always best. Because when His light shines, the God that I know and who loves and cares for me is the way maker. He's the miracle worker. He's the promise keeper. He's the light in the darkness. When His light comes, He's all of those things still. And He wants His light to shine into our situation. And He wants for us to understand that my life is truly meant to be when you're at the center, Jesus.